Well, as has been mentioned, it's good to see all of you out with us this morning. Good to have several visitors here with us. We hope you'll come back and be with us whenever you can. After several weeks of doing slides, you don't get any this morning. I'd rather you be open to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because what I'm going to attempt to do is in not too much of a time go through the whole chapter, which is 58 verses. So, let's see how this goes. In trying to decide what out of 1 Corinthians I wanted to preach this Sunday, since that's been the majority of our reading the last week, I knew what tonight's lesson was pretty easily, but this morning's was flip-flopping back and forth between several ideas, and I thought of even going outside of 1 Corinthians, and I told Eddie, when he asked me yesterday for songs, I said, just sing songs about the resurrection. We'll probably end up at 1 Corinthians 15. And so that's what we're going to do, is look at the idea of examining the resurrection. Chapter 15 can really be broken into three sections. Verses 1 through 11, verses 12 through 34, and then verses 35 through the end of the chapter. And so we're going to kind of briefly overview. We're not going to read the entire text. Just simply that would take as much time as we're going to try to look at spending in the text. But here's what we want to examine in our study of chapter 15. We want to understand how the resurrection of Jesus is the basis for our faith. Without that, we have no point in being here this morning. We have no point in living as Christians and doing God's will. We also want to determine and understand that Jesus was indeed raised from the dead. Paul Cathy and I are going to be leaving tomorrow to go to some lectures that talk about I believe in Jesus and its apologetics, that are looking at basically why we believe in the Christ, why we believe He was raised from the dead. Well, Paul gives a pretty good background and argument for how we can be assured that Jesus Christ arose from the dead in chapter 15. So that's one of the objectives of this chapter. Also, we want to see the sequence of events of how time will unfold, how the events will happen at the end of our life, at the end of this age, when Christ comes again, and to understand what is revealed about the future resurrection. So that's what we want to accomplish as we look through this text this morning. The book of 1 Corinthians is a book in which Paul is dealing with a lot of problems in the church. And as we mentioned in the class yesterday at my house, in 1 Corinthians you have to be very careful about some of it, because a lot of 1 Corinthians pertains to specifically the church at Corinth and what was going on inside their walls and in their congregation. That's what we're going to look at tonight, is understanding context of some of 1 Corinthians. But, coming back to this, in chapter 15, one of the problems they're facing is there is some doubt about the resurrection. Doubts whether or not it's going to happen, doubts whether or not Christ was raised, and doubts whether or not how it's going to be unfolded if there is a resurrection. And so Paul is trying to take care of those issues. There must have been some teachers at Corinth who were teaching that Christ would not, or that there would be no resurrection. If we think back to the Jewish parties, if you will, you had the Pharisees and the Sadducees. One of the biggest differences between the two is the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. Some Sadducees who had become Christians would likely have some of those issues funnel through into their life as a Christian. You know, when you have someone that's converted out of denominationalism or out of the world, do they just magically, once they're become a Christian, do they just magically give up everything? You often have that baggage that follows through. And you often have to deal with some of the ideas and things that they were exposed to beforehand. Folks, there are Sadducees that are Christians in the church. And so there's going to be a common belief among some of them that there is no resurrection. That they don't fully understand God's plan at that point. And so there's going to be people in Corinth that are teaching against the resurrection. There's going to be brethren in Corinth that don't believe in the resurrection. And so Paul is combating that here in this chapter. And after he proclaims that Christ was raised from the dead and shows proof in the first 11 verses, then verses 12 through 34, he goes with several different lines of argumentation. How it is verified, what the consequences are if there is no resurrection. And I'm skipping a little ahead to what the actual lesson is. But then, in the latter part, verses 35 through 58, it's now answering questions that are going to come up because of the resurrection. He's answering questions about the resurrection. So let's get into the text. I do want to reread verses 1 through 11 in chapter 15. This is some of the pivotal part of this chapter. If we don't understand verses 1 through 11, then 12 through 58 will have no importance to us. So 1 through 11. Now I will remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but with the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. We looked a little at this last week in one of our lessons. We looked at the latter part of this verse, chapter. Here's the first point. The resurrection is the proclamation of the gospel. That is verses 1 through 11. That through the gospel, the resurrection is preached and taught. If you can't tell in verses 1 through 11, Paul feels very strongly about this. This is very important to him. When he starts defining what it means to him as someone who persecuted the church, you can see some of the pains he's dealt with in life. You can see how meaningful this is to him and how important it is to him that Christ Jesus arose. You can see the emotion of Paul in these first 11 verses. But just breaking them down, verses 1 and 2, Paul is talking about the gospel in relation to the Corinthians. He is telling them, brethren, you know this. You were taught this. You're standing in this. And by this you're being saved if you're holding fast to the gospel. They had been taught who Jesus of Nazareth was. They knew His story, and they had responded to it. And Paul is saying, you are still saved by it if you are holding fast to it. That's verses 1 and 2. Verses 3 through 8, Paul is highlighting the gospel in just very quick bullet points from 3 through 8. He's highlighting the gospel and the eyewitnesses of it. I delivered to you as of first importance that what I also received. Here's what you needed to know first and foremost of all. This is what was necessary for you to understand, and this was the first importance that you receive. That Christ died for our sins. Now this man, Jesus of Nazareth, went to a cross and died for us. And that this was in accordance with the Scriptures. This fulfilled God's Word. This was what God had prophesied in over 300 passages in the Old Testament. There would be a man come. He would come in such a way. He would act in such a way. He would live in such a way. He would die in such a way. And He would be raised to reign eternally. That's the Scriptures. That's the Holy Writings, the Old Testament. And Christ died according to the Scriptures. In the way of the Scriptures. By how God had designed it. It's important that you know that. Verse 4, that He was buried and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Again, the fulfillment of prophecy. And not only the prophecy of the Old Testament, but also the prophecy of Jesus. You remember back, He foretold that just as Jonah was 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so must the Son of Man be 3 nights in the belly of the earth. Jesus told His disciples, and He told the disciples of John, that He was going to die, the bridegroom's going to be taken away. Christ foretold His own death and fulfilled His own prophecy about His death. And it's important that they realize that He was not only dead, He was buried, and that He arose. Now, for us, it might be hard to consider that someone that we knew was dead was risen. But I want you to think of this. Back in the Gospel of Matthew, you have multiple occasions in Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You have multiple occasions in which an individual who was deceased was raised from the dead. Those who were Jews in that time period would have a little understanding of that. But do you remember what happened at the actual cross? When Jesus lifted up His spirit and the glory of God was shown in the veil of the temple being torn in two? But also in what? That the tombs were opened and the dead walked. Individuals that they knew lived again. And people were eyewitnesses to that. And so it was not uncommon in just a few decades before that people rose from the dead by the power of God. But in order to confirm that someone was risen from the dead, you would need some eyewitnesses. And if you had only one or two eyewitnesses, that might be one thing. Here's what Paul says. He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. He appeared to 500 brothers, more than 500 brothers at one time. Of at least 251 are alive. Because it says most. Most of them are still alive to this day. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and then as to one untimely born, He appeared to me. Might be easy to combat the eyewitness of one or two. It's not so easy to combat the eyewitness of over 500. Especially when the majority of them are still alive. We believe things that we can see. We have a harder time believing things that we cannot see. And sometimes we can believe it easier if someone else has seen it. Think about in court cases. Every prosecutor or defendant wants the eyewitness that can make or break their case. Paul is saying, you have no need to be unsure if Christ arose from the dead. Because I'm giving you all these witnesses who saw it. And in verses 8 through 11, Paul shows the power of the gospel. Sometimes we miss that point when we're coming through here. In verse 8, when he says that he appeared to him, verse 9, he is the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. Verses 10 and 11, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. And we looked last week. Paul is not boasting and saying, I'm a better apostle than they. Paul had a reputation he had to overcome. So he had to work harder in many circumstances. A lot of Christians would have feared him because of his reputation. But by the grace of God, Paul worked for God. And so he shows what the power of the gospel is. No matter what your past was, this is what your future can be. That's the latter part of verses 9 through 11. All right. Coming to verses 12 through 34. This part we're going to call the verification of the Apostle Paul. And what was going to be discussed is really this section can be split in three. Verses 12 through 19 are going to be what the consequences are if Christ has not arisen from the dead. Verses 20 through 28 is going to be the similarities between Christ's resurrection and our resurrection. And then verse 29 through 34, there are some additional arguments for why there is a resurrection, and a warning occurs in verses 29 through 34. So verses 12 through 19. Verse 12, Paul says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead?" And that's a very pivotal point, my friends. Even if there are Christians who believe Christ Jesus arose from the dead, how can they very well say there is no resurrection of the dead? It would go against the gospel message. It would be illogical to say that Christ could save you from your sins, but there is no resurrection of the dead. And so then he goes through and says what the problems would be if Christ has not been raised from the dead. Verse 13, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." Folks, what point would we have here this morning if Christ has not risen from the dead? If Christ has not risen from the dead, then there is no victory over death. And if there is no victory over death, what are we doing here this morning? What are the Corinthian brethren doing in the church? As the ecclesiastical writer would say, all is vanity. That's what Paul says here. Our preaching's in vain. Our labor's in vain. What we're doing is in vain if Christ Jesus has not been risen from the dead. It is a pivotal part of what we do as Christians while we're here. Verses 15 and 16, Paul goes on to say that if Christ has not risen from the dead, then the apostles are false witnesses. If you're going to hold to the fact that there was no resurrection, then you're saying all these individuals, the 12, Paul, the 500, are all false witnesses. And if they're false witnesses, why are you following them? You remember back in chapter 1, what's one of the problems in Corinth? I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. Well, two of your three have just been listed as false witnesses if there's no resurrection. Two of your very factions inside the church have been listed as following the false witness if there is no resurrection. You would not be able to trust the apostles' teaching. And in verse 17, here's the pivotal point. "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." If Christ has not been risen from the dead, then you are the same as you were before. Because there is no other salvation except in Christ Jesus. And here's the sad part. For several of them who would know brethren who have fallen asleep, as Paul writes it in verse 18, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished if there is no resurrection. Your brethren have perished if Christ Jesus was not raised from the dead. And if Christ has not been risen from the dead, verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all most people to be pitied. Why would we live a life? Here's what Paul's saying. Why would we live a life that leads to such persecution, that leads to such separation of friends and family, leads to the loss of trade, loss of work, leads to heartaches, teary-eyed nights? We know what the early church went through. Leads to death? Why would we do all of that if our hope is for while we're in this life only? Why not just live the way you want to? Because when the life is over, it's over. Paul's very true here, my friends. If Christ is not risen from the dead, we are to be pitied. Verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits are of those who have fallen asleep. Verses 20, 21, and 22. Paul is impressing upon them that because Christ has died and has been risen, He is the first fruits. And as all who are in the flesh will die, all who are in Adam will die, verse 22, then all shall be made alive in Christ. Just as Christ is risen from the dead, so shall we. In verses 23 through 28, there's a brief description of when and a little bit of how this will occur. Verse 23 tells us this is going to occur at the coming of Christ Jesus. Jesus is coming again. And when He comes again, there will be a resurrection. We looked a little at that in our Wednesday night class this past Wednesday night in 1 Thessalonians. When Christ comes again, there will be this resurrection that occurs. And there are several events that are happening at the same time period. Verse 24, all rule, all power, all authority is going to be put to end. All of this man-made authority, all of this authority we see on earth is all going to end. And even through that, Christ Jesus' reign will reign until Christ is, or God has put all enemies under His feet, verse 25. Verse 26, then death will be defeated, the last enemy. And so in verse 27, when all has been made subject to Christ, Christ will then give Himself and the church and the kingdom into subjection to Him who put all things under Him. Verse 27 and 28. Christ is going to deliver the kingdom to God. That's what's going to occur when the end of the age comes. In verses 29 through 34, Paul makes some additional arguments for the resurrection. Verse 29, otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. Paul says, why are you even having an issue with the baptism for the dead if the dead are already gone forever? Why should we face such harsh persecution if at the end of this life it's over? If that's the way it is, go on, eat, drink, and be merry. Do what you want. But he tells them to beware of the foreign influence, of the influence of those who do not know God. Verses 34 and 33 and 34. And now we have the biggest chunk of the chapter that I'm going to try to get through. Verses 35 through 58. This is the resurrection as described by Paul. And we can really break this into two sections. There are two questions that could be asked about the resurrection. With what body will they come? That's verses 35 through 49. And how are the dead risen? Or how are they raised up? Verses 50 through 58. Verses 35 through 38. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come into life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. Those of you who have gardens, do you put a whole tomato in the ground to get your tomato stalk? Henry, if I take some of that broccoli, am I going to be able to put it in the ground and get me my own heads? I don't think so. I don't think that's the way it works. If it is, then I'll do that very quickly. That's not the way we plant, is it? We plant a seed, or we plant a bulb, or we plant a sproutling. And it grows up into something else. So Paul's telling them, what was is not is what will be. There's going to be a difference. Verses 39 through 41, Paul uses some illustrations of the world to show that there are going to be some different types of bodies. In the physical world. And verse 42 through 49, what Paul is talking about is that the resurrected body will be different than the physical body. It's not the same body. It's going to be different than the one that is sown. Verses 42 and 43, Paul says that the weak and dishonorable and corruptible body is going to be raised in incorruption, raised in glory, raised in power. The whole rest of this passage from 42 through 49, when he's talking about how the body is going to be, he's making comparisons. Your body is corruptible. Your body is weak, dishonorable. What will be is not. It is an incorruptible body. Verses 44 through 46, what your body is now is patterned after the first Adam, is patterned after mankind. What it will be is patterned after the last Adam, or the spiritual body. What will be. Verses 47 and 47 through 49. What has been born in the image of dust. Man was made from dust, and to dust he shall return, right? But what will be is made in the image of the Spirit. You see, all of this passage is a comparison. This is what it was, or is now, for those of you that are still alive, and this is what it will be. And so, he's going ahead and curb-telling the question, what's the body going to be like? You know, that's something we all talk about even amongst ourselves at times. What do we think it's going to look like? What do we think our bodies are going to look like? Verses 50 through 58 is the question, how are the dead raised? Up. Verse 50. I tell you this, brothers. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Paul says, verse 50, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. And that which is corruptible cannot inherit that which is incorruptible. And so the mystery of the resurrection is revealed by Paul from verses 51 through 57. All shall be changed, whether dead or alive. We looked in Thessalonians Wednesday night that first will be those who are asleep in Christ, and then those who remain on the earth will be caught up with them. And their bodies will be changed, 1 Corinthians 15. They will not be the same. And it will all occur in just the twinkling of an eye at the sound of the trumpet. It will all be in just a quick scene of array. And verses 53 through 57, our mortal body, our corruptible body, will put on incorruption and put on immortality. And by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are what we are. I am what I am. By the grace of God, we will be victorious through Jesus. And so verse 58 is the admonition. My friends, your labor is not in vain. Their preaching is not in vain. You know, that was part of the point. If Christ had not been raised, then everything Paul and the apostles were doing was in vain. My friends, your labor is not in vain. Your work is not in vain. But be careful. You have a work to do. You be steadfast. You hold strong to the gospel. That's what he said in verses 1 and 2. You'll be saved if you hold fast to it. And then after he goes through proving the resurrection, the first thing he tells them is, you be steadfast, immovable. Going back to verse 1, the gospel you received in which you stand. Sometimes we, and I've done lessons on verse 58, sometimes we forget to look back at verse 1 and 2 because it's referencing back to the first 11 verses really. You be steadfast, you be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord because your labor is not in vain. That's Paul talking about how they would be in vain. How everything that would be done is in vain if the resurrection of the dead does not happen. My friends, we can be assured that Christ Jesus arose. I did not see it. I was not an eyewitness of it. But there were plenty of eyewitnesses that were. And that testimony should be enough to convict us and make us understand. But if you want more icing on the cake, as Paul said in verses 1 through 11, all that occurred through his death, through his burial, through his resurrection, was according to the Scriptures. The Word of God is infallible. It does not make mistakes. And when you have all these prophecies written by various men, some spoken directly by God, like Genesis 3:15, spanning over hundreds of years, and all come to fruition in Christ, that is evidence and proof that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah who died on a cross that we might be saved. The question to you this morning is, are you living in vain? Because if you have not responded to the gospel call, then you are the same as if there was no resurrection. You will not be raised with Christ because you have not obeyed Christ. And if you have become a Christian but you've wandered away, you're walking in vanity. Would you not return to the Lord this morning? And so this morning, if we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?